Hey, we're going to continue in our series today, Winning the Battle for Your Mind. Winning the Battle for Your Mind. We probably have just one more lesson in this series next week, and we've moved to a place where we are literally taking ground for God, where we are literally contending for a new level of freedom in each of our hearts and minds. So let me give you just a little bit of a warm-up and kind of a review, and then we're going to dive into two major strongholds today, and we are going to pull them down. Amen? Together, we're going to pull them down. Amen? Because we have power and authority in Christ. So we've talked all along in this series about this scripture, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Really foundational key scripture, because the word thinks is the word sha'ar in Hebrew. It means to be a gatekeeper. We've talked about just how incredibly important it is that you and I think about what we're thinking about. Because quite honestly, we go through this life a lot of times and our minds are just like a playground for the enemy. He's just romping and roaming and bringing in all kinds of thoughts. Lots of them are defeatist. Lots of them are negative. Lots of them are just filled with lies, influenced by the pit of hell. And a lot of times we listen to and we grab onto those things. We begin ever so slowly to believe them. They begin to influence us. Once your thoughts are influenced, your behavior begins to follow suit. Once your behavior begins to follow suit, habits begin to be developed. Once habits are developed, you are literally moving toward a destiny. And the enemy wants nothing more than to really have you live a life of mediocrity, a life marked by defeat, a life marked by a lack of peace. But let me tell you, God wants you to live a life full of peace, a life full of purpose, a life that actually counts for his kingdom, a life that makes a difference in this world. Amen? So, we've been talking about winning that war by thinking about what we think about. Six key words this morning for embracing a breakthrough today for you personally. Six key words: humility. Always, 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 I believe before anything good happens in our hearts, kingdom-wise, you and I have to position our hearts in humility before God. You wouldn't think this, but so many times we just our default position in life is pride. It's self-sufficiency. It's independence. It's autonomy. So that you and I don't actually live with a felt need for God and a dependence upon him. And if you're going to receive from him, you have to come humbling yourself before him. We're talking, folks, about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you see him one day, just like John, the beloved disciple, saw him, you're going to fall at his feet as a dead man, because you're going to be in his holiness and his awesome presence. And let me tell you, we need to learn God's mouth, just how to humble ourselves before God's mighty hand, under God's mighty hand, so that we can receive what he has for us. The Bible makes it really clear. If you walk in pride, God's going to resist you. But if you walk in humility, he will meet you. He will bless you. He will do great things in your heart and in your life. Secondly, we talked about honesty. And listen, unless you're honest with the fact that your mind's been out of control in some areas. You know, and again, it might be one of the biggest things that's just bombarding people today's anxiety. And what is anxiety really? Well, it's when our thoughts kind of get out of control to the place that it influences everything about us. You can't live in peace when your mind's just reeling from so many thoughts. And the enemy loves that. He loves to just bring anxiety where we're worried and consumed about so many things. If you're not honest before God, you're not going to be able to receive anything. The third word's recognition, and it's just recognizing for each of us individually, there's more freedom that we could possess. There's more freedom that we could take hold of. If my thoughts don't really mirror what Philippians 4:4-8 says, think on these things, and it gives that wonderful list. If my thoughts don't largely mirror that, if that's not what I'm characterized by, then let me just tell you, you could have more freedom. Because that's the standard that Scripture holds up. And if your thoughts are, you know, even if you were able to somehow discern or kind of, you know, grade your thought life, you know, maybe 70% of the time you're thinking positive, godly, honoring thoughts. But 30% of the time, the enemy's just bombarding you with lies and you're struggling. There's more freedom for you. There's more freedom for you. And that's going to require repentance, our fourth word. And repentance, remember, I just want to continue to beat the drum. Repentance is one of the most positive words in the whole Bible. Because it basically means to change your thinking to agree with God's thinking. It means to change your mind so that you mirror His mind. You are mirroring His thoughts. And listen, His thoughts about you are good all the time. All the time. They never cease to be good about you. And then reward and renewal. And quite honestly, these two words mean, you know, is there going to be a reward from kind of humbling ourselves, being really honest, recognizing our need and repenting? Is there a reward for that? You better believe it. There's a big payoff there. To live in freedom is such a glorious, wonderful thing. And listen, it will lead to renewal. And what do I mean by renewal? Well, you know what? Really kind of like a personal revival in your own heart and your own soul. So that you just feel light, you feel free, you just, you know, quite honestly, maybe you just fall even deeper in love with Jesus. Amen? That'd be good, wouldn't it? So here's the scripture about the battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's our definition for a stronghold. And I want you to think about it, okay? And even as we talk about two strongholds today, we're going to go through this definition and show you how they develop. It's a satanic lie, okay? In other words, it comes from the pit of hell. That's exactly where it comes from, a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding. In other words, there's three places generally that a stronghold comes from, three things, satanic lie, generational mindset, or a human wounding, that you've listened to long enough. Most of these things have been developing over years in your life, to the place that some of you don't even recognize them anymore because you're just so familiar with them. You've kind of owned them, that you kind of think they're part of you. You kind of don't even realize you can get rid of it, that you can have a freedom from it. So you've listened to it long enough, you've believed it strongly enough, you've owned it deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. In fact, it marks you. It marks you. People who know you very well would probably, if they were honest, say, yeah, I love so-and-so, but boy, you know, they just seem so fearful to me. Maybe you just don't even realize that that's kind of a thing that marks you. Or, you know, yeah, but they just seem so anxious. Yeah, I love so-and-so. I mean, I hate the fact that they really seem to struggle with depression a lot. I mean, you name it. There's lots of strongholds the enemy's trying to bring against us because, again, he doesn't want us to be effective. It's become a part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, dictates your thoughts, beliefs, and actions, and your reactions. It's an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. So this morning, I want to dive into rejection. Let's pray before we do. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is living and active. Your word is powerful. Your word has a dynamic power. Your word brought up against any lie of the enemy, your word will always win. your word will always dismantle and defeat any lie of the enemy. Lord, let us receive your words today with our whole heart, with our whole mind. Let us find even greater levels of freedom today in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Let's talk about rejection. It's a tough one, right? It's a tough one. It means being devalued, dismissed, unwanted. Every one of us, if we're honest, will be genuinely rejected at some point in our life. In other words, probably almost all of us have, probably repeatedly. And by the way, it happened to Jesus, and it'll happen to you too. Just think of so many different scenarios where rejection occurs. How many of you can remember back those old days when you're in gym class in school and there's going to be a big game and two captains are chosen? You know, Jim's a captain and Bob's a captain. Now pick the team. As soon as that scenario begins to unfold, what would happen in your heart and your mind? I don't know about you, but for me it was, oh my gosh, I hope I'm not picked last. And it depended on a lot of different things, right? How good you were at the game, maybe how good you'd performed before, maybe whether you knew Jim or Bob and whether they were a friend or not, whether you were athletic or not. I mean, there was all kinds of different things it depended on. But there are some of us, quite honestly, that we never got picked first. And we often got picked toward the last. And it just became a rejecting, wounding, bruising thing every time it happened. Some of us, even within our own family setting, there was a sense of rejection. Just things that were even said over us early on as we were a child and just trying to find our identity and trying to find acceptance. And jokes were made, things were thrown out there, and You know, we really weren't planning on having you. You were kind of the surprise. We were kind of done. And you kind of popped along here and were a surprise to us. Just all kinds of different little things that can happen along the way. And how we respond to either real or perceived rejection determines whether a rejection stronghold is established in our life. Because sometimes, in all honesty, rejection even happens, maybe it's not intentional, maybe it's just perceived. Maybe we kind of feel deep in ourselves that we don't really count, we don't really add up, we're not really worth it. And how we respond to either real or perceived rejection has determined whether or not this stronghold has any kind of hold in our life. Now, I got to tell you, several years ago, I've always been, since my earliest days in Christianity, I'm very, very thankful to God that I've been around ministries that have emphasized freedom. I don't know why this was. I mean, I look back now and I think to myself, this has been incredibly helpful for me as a minister. But in my earliest days as a young Christian, I used to look at people in the church and go, they love Jesus, and yet they're riddled with so many challenges. And much of what they say they believe and much of what they confess to believe isn't really being lived out in their lives. And there's a disparity between what they're saying and how they're living, and I couldn't understand it. I couldn't get my arms around it. I'm like, what is going on? Is there not power to this message? Can it not bring real change? And early on, I was very thankful to encounter some great men and women of God who taught me about freedom. I just did a project 2 weeks ago for two of our mentors are Bill and Christy Gaultier with Soul Shepherding, great ministry. Look it up online, soulshepherding.org. Great ministry, great resources there. Bill and Christy are doctors of psychology, both of them. They're just amazing people. They love Jesus with all their hearts. and they're friends to us. And we were doing a project called The Journey of the Soul, and we had to go back into every timeline in our lives, our childhood, our teen years, our middle age years, and so on, and identify the pits and the peaks. The pits and the peaks, the highlights and the lowlights, the good times, the bad times, the consolations, the desolations. And one for me always, I've done projects like this before, I always go back to those early days when God began to work freedom in my heart. It was a defining moment for me. And I'm so thankful I had that. And I realize a lot of people in the church have never had that. And it's why I'm passionate about bringing freedom to you guys. And listen, my hope is in this series of messages that we will have stoked a fire and whetted your appetite to be a part of our freedom conference that we will be hosting right here in the first weekend of December. Okay, the first weekend of December. And we're going to go deeper. We're going to cover more issues. We're going to pray more thoroughly. We're going to teach more thoroughly on finding freedom. So I hope you don't think this series has replaced that. I hope you'll show up and be a part of that because it's going to be great. So rejection, where does it come from? Well, it comes from satanic lies, just like we talked about a moment ago. And what kind of satanic lies am I talking about? Well, those kind that came into your mind when people started to either not like you, not accept you, not understand you, and all of a sudden the thoughts began to permeate your mind. Nobody likes you. No one. That person, that group of people, that place, they don't like you. They don't get you. They don't understand you. They don't want to be with you. They don't like being around you. And then followed, you know, that gets followed up by other thoughts, right? You're not good enough. You're not cool enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not successful enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not poor enough. You're not strong enough. You just fill in the blank, whatever it is. The enemy just bombarded your mind until he got you thinking, yeah, you're right. I'm not. And that rejection just began layer by layer to build up in your life. Sometimes it came from generational mindsets. Satanic lies that have been bought into generationally and then given voice through family words and actions. Spoken not simply to individuals, but almost in a plural sense. It becomes a family identity. We're not wanted. We're not really accepted. We're not really welcomed. We're not really embraced. Seems like this life just doesn't afford us opportunities at all. It's just kind of our lot in life. And it becomes literally a mindset that influences every member of the family until somebody finds freedom in Christ. You know, my great-great-grandpa, you know, he owned the lie, and then he passed it on to his son and his son and his son. And at some point, those lies have to be broken. How about a human wounding? It comes through human wounding, too, and there's just nothing that's sadder, you know, just physical forsaking. You've heard the studies, just like I have, that with little babies, you know, they've done studies where with little newborn children, some were given lots of attention and lots of care. Some were not. It's hard to even believe these kind of studies have happened, but they have. And it brought about a condition that, and you feed it, thrive. And you keep it from the elements. That's one thing, but it's not enough. They have to have physical affection and care and love and acceptance. If you just feed it, water it, keep it warm, whatever, keep it guarded from the elements, it will not thrive. It has to have human contact, human acceptance, human love. It's literally called failure to thrive. Some of us have had that kind of upbringing where, quite honestly, even in our own family setting where we should have been loved and cared for and embraced, we didn't feel that. There was a withholding of affection. For whatever reason, maybe our parents were so wounded themselves that they couldn't give us what they'd never received. Maybe there's verbal abuse to the place where there's just emotional abuse because words have been spoken that were hurtful, that went in deep, and that have stayed around for a long time and influenced your thinking. Maybe there was bullying. There's lots of different things that can build this stronghold of rejection. Let me say this. Your identity, my identity, has to be built not on people. Not on people. Your acceptance, your value, your worth has to come from the fact that God the Father loves and values and accepts and sings over you. Because he does. If you are looking for your value to come from a father rather than the Father, you've probably been let down. The Father loves you. He blesses you. He's called you. He's chosen you. You are special in his eyes. When you get that into your heart, it will change everything. Let me show you a scripture. It's one of my favorite from the Old Testament. I just love it, love it, love it. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God's in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. You know what this means? God is twirling and dancing and singing over you because he loves you that much. That should be the source of your identity, not what any person thinks about you. The fact that you are so loved by the Father that nobody else's opinions can even penetrate your heart or mind because you are absolutely secure in Christ. Now let me give you what I'm going to call the Jesus model here for a minute. And I want us to focus on Jesus for a sec and think about him, think about his life. I'm going to make a statement that you might, maybe you've never thought of, but Jesus was possibly the most rejected person in all of human history. From his very birth, there's rejection. Listen. You and I don't have all the stories, but can you imagine the rejection that Jesus felt even as a child when the word got out about Mary and Joseph and all the interesting things around the conception and birth of Jesus? He wasn't exactly seen as a normal child. There was rejection. He had to deal with it from the get-go. Then even as he comes into his own, even as he, you know, is trying to move into the ministry God's called him to, there's rejection after rejection after rejection. Now, let me just say this. The Father knew that. The Father knew that Jesus, when he came to this earth, was going to be rejected again and again. So what does he do? And this is so incredibly powerful, and you've got to get it in your heart today. In fact, I would love for you to hear these words in your own heart and spirit, just like Jesus heard them. If you can just imagine that with me for a moment, if you can just receive that for a moment. In Matthew chapter 3:17, let me tell you what the context is. Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry. So this is a really important moment in time for Jesus. He's being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And suddenly a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." From the Father himself that will gird up and carry Jesus through multiple human rejections. because he has the voice of the Father affirming him deep in his soul as a human being. He's fully human, remember, in his incarnation. He doesn't worry about what people think about him. He knows what the Father thinks about him. And that shields him from all the rejection. When the rejection tries to come, it just rolls off of him. This was so important and so powerful for Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life and for Jesus to fulfill his mission on this earth that it doesn't happen just once. Do you realize that? Matthew chapter 17. A few years later, in Jesus' life and journey, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, voila, listen to these words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Once again, the Father's mighty voice is echoing, booming from heaven, speaking these words of affirmation over Jesus now so that he can complete his ministry. This one is so he can begin it, and as he delves into it, as he walks into it, and the rejection comes, he's bulletproof. This one so that now at the end, when it's really going to get intense, once again, he's boistered up by the voice of the Father. Do you see this? How about hearing it for yourself this morning? Because I absolutely believe 100% that the Father would say the same thing over you. James back there, that's my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Carla back there, that's my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. You know what you and I need sometimes is just deep within. We go about our lives so frantically, just running and gunning and doing what we do, and sometimes we're just so insecure because we haven't heard these words in a while. We haven't sat in his presence. We haven't let his Spirit minister to us in those deep places and secure us up in him. Now let me show you another thing about the Jesus model that I find really, really interesting. Matthew chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, he knew what was in the heart of man. Do you get this? Think about this for a minute, okay? Jesus didn't need the applause of people. Oh, way to go, Jesus. He didn't need that. And because he didn't need that, that didn't own him. And because that didn't own him, he didn't follow suit with that. He'd heard the Father's affirmation. He knew the mission the Father had called him to. He was living, if you will, for an audience of one, just like you and I should live for an audience of one. Listen, he knew the fickleness of mankind, right? He knew it. Come Palm Sunday, they were going to be cheering and shouting and, Hosanna, come and save us. Yes, yes, Jesus. Woo! And the same crowd on Sunday was going to be, crucify him. But it didn't stop him. It didn't derail him. His identity was secure. He knew what was in the heart of man. He wasn't moved by that. He was moved by the heart of the Father. Jesus lived free from people's rejection because he listened, he heard, and he believed when the Father said, you're my beloved son. Let me close our little teaching time with this. The more we battle with rejection, the more we need to listen. Let me say it again. The more we battle with rejection, the more we need to listen and hear and believe the Father's loving, accepting, and affirming words in our hearts. Otherwise, we'll be marked by satanic lies of rejection, and we'll continue to be victimized by generational mindsets and human wounding. I'm going to give you once again a rejection prescripture prayer, okay? Not a prescription, but a prescripture. Because here's what I believe, that the power of this word can come against every lie of the enemy and totally and fully defeat it. So we're going to pray together, okay? And last week I got some feedback. Some said you just went too fast. So we're going to linger a little more as we pray. We're not going to quote the verse at the end. I just want you to know where the truth is coming from. It's all from God's word. But we're going to read it together, okay? And we're going to read it slowly. And we're going to read it prayerfully. Amen? This is what's called a truth encounter. What's getting ready to happen is the truth of God's word is going to come against the lie of the enemy, and it's going to knock it in the head and knock it out of your head. Amen? And you're going to find a deeper level of freedom in Jesus. You ready? Here we go at the count of three. Okay, we're not just reading it, we're praying it, okay? Father, I thank you that you love me just like you love Jesus. I praise you that you have chosen me and called me royal, holy, and special in your sight. You say I'm so valuable to you that I am your rich inheritance. You've accepted me. You have highly favored me. You call me your beloved. I'm part of your glorious bride. You keep me as the apple of your eye. Because I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you have received me as your child. As your child, I am your heir and a co-heir with Jesus. You've inscribed my name on the palms of your hands. Your thoughts toward me are more than can be numbered. You stick closer to me than a brother. You've promised you will never leave me or forsake me. You've promised you will never cast me away from your presence. You love me with an everlasting love. And I praise you that nothing can ever separate me from your love. Now, I want everybody to stand with me. Stand with me for a moment, please. Here we go. Let's get this and let's do it strong, okay? Lord, I repent for thinking others are rejecting me when it isn't true. I repent for believing evil about others and not believing the best about others. Jesus, I repent for letting others' opinions of me own me and speak louder to me than your loving, accepting, affirming voice. Father, thank you for loving me, choosing me, valuing me, accepting me, favoring me, adopting me, thinking of me, sticking with me, and for never leaving, forsaking, or rejecting me. Thank you that nothing can separate me from your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord strong praise this morning. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and shout if you want to. Hallelujah. Freedom. Freedom from rejection. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Give me just a few more minutes, will you? Just a few more minutes. I want to talk for a little bit about depression. What is depression? Oh, by the way, we've got some ushers ready, okay? I've got a little gift for you this morning, okay? Just to help you continue to fight the battle and win the battle, okay? One of the most helpful things that I've ever had is who I am in Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm secure in Christ. I'm significant in Christ. Neil Anderson, love this man and love what he's done here. So take one, put it in your Bible, put it on your mirror, wherever you need to have it to review it frequently. Amen? You fight from victory, right? Not for victory, but from victory. You fight because of what God's already done for you. You have to confess those things so that they get deep in your heart. Amen. Let's talk for a moment about depression. The depression I'm speaking about is a spirit of heaviness. That's what the Bible calls it. It's an oppression. It's feeling and being downcast, if you will. I'm not talking about, now I want to be very clear here this morning, I'm not talking about a chemical imbalance in your body. There is such a thing, and that absolutely needs medication. But I'm talking about an oppressive demonic spirit that can come upon you and I, and we'll talk about how in just a minute, that cause us to feel depressed in our soul, in our mind, our emotions, and our will. Chris Hodges has a new book. I love Chris Hodges from Church of the Highlands. He has a new book called Come Out of the Cave. He talks about being in the cave for a long season where he felt so depressed. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about this morning. And every one of us will have a justifiable reason to be depressed at some point in our lives. There's not a one of us that haven't gone through things, enough things, things that shook us, things that were really traumatic to our souls, that we didn't have a reason to be depressed. But let me say this, and this is so important. It's how we respond to those times that determines whether a stronghold becomes established in our soul or not. You and I cannot help what happens to us, but we do have always the opportunity to choose how we respond. Depression can result in our lives from rejection, real or perceived. That's why teaching these two things together. Rejection oftentimes breeds or brings about depression. Because you feel unwanted, because you don't feel accepted. Now all of a sudden, you know, the lies come in and you start to feel depressed. So this morning, God's already given us some great freedom. Amen. About that whole rejection thing. We've ejected rejection. So now let's get rid of depression too. So, depression can come from satanic lies. God doesn't love you. Look at your situation. Nothing's going to change. There's no hope for you. You're done. It's over. Those are all lies. Lies born out of the pit of hell. And you need to reject them. It can come from a generational mindset. You know, our family, we're just victims. The whole family can have a victimized mindset. We're just losers. We're just poor. We're just needy. Nothing's going to change that. No hope. It's never going to get better. We're stuck. It becomes almost like a family identity. It can come through human wounding because of human rejection, abuse in all of its forms, neglect, verbal, physical, sexual. It can come from the withholding or the neglect of affection and love, especially in the early years. It can come from untold negative circumstances in our lives, broken dreams, broken relationships, things that we were hoping and dreaming for that didn't happen. A spirit of heaviness becomes a depressive stronghold when it is given more attention, more justification, and more power over you than the love of God. Let me say that again because I want you to get that, okay? This is a choice we have to make here. The spirit of heaviness becomes a depressive stronghold when it's given more attention, justification, and power over you than the love of God, than the goodness of God, than the blessings of God, than the hope of God, than the power of God. Something tragic in your life can become a stronghold when you give it more attention and more power in your life than you are giving God. Even in the midst of life's most difficult moments, you and I need to choose to worship and honor God and to be grateful for His mercy and His love toward us. It's a game changer. Let me show you a powerful scripture. I love this scripture. Psalm 27. I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have cashed it in. I would have called it quits. Goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting. It's a big biblical concept. It's one we all wrestle with. It's tough to get your arms around. But biblically, to wait means to wait with a hopeful expectation on something good that's coming. That's waiting on God. Let me give you a loving warning here about depression and how this stronghold can develop. So many times in life, when something really difficult comes our way, and Tracy and I have been through many of these, there's often that temptation to get stuck at why. Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why, God? Why? If you get stuck at why, you'll stay in depressed trouble. You can ask why. I think there's a legitimate biblical reason to ask why. Jesus asked why. Can I show it to you? Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a powerful, tender moment here. We understand it right in the context that Jesus has taken all the sin of the world upon his shoulders, and the Father is looking away for that moment while Jesus is being that sacrifice for all of us. But this is not where Jesus camped out. This is not the end of the story. This isn't all that happened on the cross. Look at Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you get stuck at why and you never commit your spirit to the Lord, you'll end up in a depressive stronghold. In other words, church, even in the midst of things you don't understand, things that wounded you deeply, things that hurt you greatly, trust God. Wait upon the Lord. Trust that he is somehow going to work things out. Commit your spirit to God. Trust him. So let me lead you now in our depression prescriptive prayer. And I'm going to ask you to stand for this whole one, would you? And remember, we're going to read it together and we're praying it together. Amen? We're praying this together. If depression's ever knocked on your door, if depression's ever stolen a day from you, if depression's ever stolen a season from you, you can stop it right now. Amen? So let's believe God for breakthrough right now as we pray. Father, I thank and praise you that you comfort me when I mourn, that you give me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Thank you for turning my mourning into dancing and removing my sackcloth and clothing me with gladness. Jesus, I love how you turn my sorrow into joy. I'm grateful that your joy is my strength. I praise you that through hearing and believing your word, your joy can remain in me. Thank you that you desire for me to have joy that is full. I know that joy is part of your kingdom and available to me. And that joy is one of the fruits of your spirit at work within me. I'm thankful that you fill me with your joy. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. Lord, I choose to be thankful for all things and in the midst of all things. I choose to rejoice always because this is your will for me. I can do this because you make all things work together for my good. And because I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me, Jesus, I believe that the abundant life you came to give everyone is mine now. You ready? Let's say it strong. Father, I repent of negative thinking that has stolen my joy. I choose to meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. God of hope, as I hear and believe your truth, fill me with all joy and peace. I want to abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. Remain standing for a second. Lord, seal the victory this morning in each of our hearts and minds. Thank you that strongholds have been pulled down. That this week as we meditate in your word, as we come into your holy presence, may that ground just be filled with good things. May that new found and new earned ground be filled with good things, godly things. May our thoughts and our minds be filled with what's good and what's pure and what's right. Help us this week and from here on to walk in victory, in freedom, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. Give the Lord praise, would you?